You can follow along as I read it on the screen, and then I'll stutter step through it in a moment. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked him, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out?" They had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you will come and say to you, 'Give this person that seat, that place of honor.' Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when the host comes, he will say, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of the other guests. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friend. Don't invite your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and your reward will be repaid. You will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But when they all began to make excuses, the first one said, 'I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I just got married, I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go quickly to the street, the alley, the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' So the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" That is the word of the Lord. Jesus comes on this Sabbath day, and as he shows up on this Sabbath day, the word of God tells us he's at the house of a prominent Pharisee. So this is a man, a Pharisee, who's actually distinguished and a man of great reputation. And notice what the word of God says in verse 1. He's being carefully watched. They're looking at him intensely. All of the eyes are on Jesus. In those days, Saturday, the Sabbath meal was the important meal. It would be prepared on the Saturday, and there'd be a great celebration, on the Friday, and be a great celebration on the Saturday. Some of you grew up in homes like that, where your parents would cook on Saturday, and there would be a great feast on Sunday, or there'd be a roast in the oven when you came home, you know, the Sunday afternoon roast beef dinners. I didn't grow up like that. We went to church and we came home and had whatever was in the fridge. That's what will happen today. I will go home and find whatever is in the fridge. That is Sunday. That is not a comment. Amy's not in the room, so she can't defend herself. But that is what happens on Sunday afternoons. We come home and eat whatever's in the fridge. In fact, when I grew up, sometimes we would take cream of mushroom soup and we'd spread it on toast. You ever done this? Fold it in half, put it in the oven, and you'd flip it over, and it would toast the bread, and then you'd eat it. So I thought one day, this is a couple of years ago, I would do this for my family because it was such a great tradition growing up. My kids thought it was the most disgusting thing they'd ever seen in their lives. Like, your parents fed this to you? Did they not want you to live? Like, I'm like, no, my parents love me. Like, you know my mom and papa. And they're like, what's wrong with you? Why would you give this to us? But in those days, the prominent meal was on the Sabbath. So they'd go to the synagogue, they'd worship God, they'd come back for this prominent meal where they would enjoy the festivities, and there'd be a U-tape shable, and the person who was the host would sit in the middle of the U, and then people on either side would be the person most distinguished on the right and left, and around the U you would go until you were in the least important seats. And so they're there, and they're having this meal, and everybody's watching Jesus. A man who's bloated, body fluid, swelling, shows up. Was this staged? We don't know. The word of God doesn't tell us. It could have been. Is this a man that was brought in by other Pharisees? I mean, it would seem so from the way the text is flowing, but some texts will tell you that directly. This one does not. Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They're silent. You see, here's the problem. It wasn't lawful according to the law of the Pharisees, regulations that had been written years later, but it was lawful according to Scripture. Scripture didn't prohibit healing on the Sabbath. So they're caught. If they say, yes, it's lawful, then they break their own tradition. If they say, yes, it's lawful, then, yeah, they break their own tradition. If they say, no, it's not lawful, then they're not abiding by Scripture, so they're just silent. Jesus takes hold of the man and heals him, sends him on his way. And then he says to him, because he understands how corrupt they've become, he's like, if your child or an ox, one of your animals, fell into a well, would you not pull it out immediately, even if it was on the Sabbath? Like, if you'd care for your animals like that, how could we not be caring for this man? And then he noticed, remember, I love the way Luke writes details, right? All of their eyes were on him. Now all of them are in his eyes. He has his eyes on them. He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. And so he tells them a parable. He begins to explain. Now, we know what this is like, right? We show up at a wedding, and there's a wedding list, and you sit at a table, and sometimes, I've been to lots of weddings, you'll joke about how important you may be to this couple depending on where you're sitting, right? You've been there, done that? Right? You're sitting somewhere at the table, people are like, well, you know how important we are, we're way back here. Or occasionally, Amy and I find ourselves at a table right near the front. We have at times, at weddings, where all I am is the officiant. I'm talking, I don't know this couple except that I've done 4 premarital sessions with them. Sometimes they're people from the community or whatever, and I go to this, you know, 250-person wedding, and Amy and I are now sitting at the table with the parents, and we're like, this is awkward. Like, we don't feel like we fit here. Now, I can't remember if any of you have had me sit with your parents. I'm not commenting on that, right? I'm just saying that you're there, and you're like, wow, we're with the parents. Hey! And so you're having conversation with them. And so sometimes you're caught off guard as to where you're sitting. And Jesus is saying, man, he's not here giving social cues, by the way. It's not what Jesus is doing. As he comes to this moment and place where he says, hey, don't sit in the place of prominence, because if you do, somebody else more important than you may come in, and the guest may say, the host may say, sorry, man, you're out. Kick you, and now everyone's full, so you're now at the back somewhere sitting with the servants. Rather, sit with the servants, sit at the back, so that they can say, well, you don't deserve to be here. Come to the front. Jesus is not here giving social cues on how to look more respectable and be dignified in public. That's not what he's doing. This is what he's doing. Listen, this is what he says at the end of all of this. Verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He says, you're to live lives of humility where you don't presume yourself better than you are. You live lives of humility in the public because that's a kingdom value. You live lives of service, you're servants, because you want God to have the glory, the attention, and the applause, not you. You see, those who exalt themselves will be humbled because God's the one to be exalted. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. God will look after it. You see, we want God to have the glory, not us. We want God to have the attention, not us. We want God to have the applause, not us. And so Jesus says, don't exalt yourself or you will be humbled. But when you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Now note, he firstly talked to the guest. Did you catch that? He talked to the guest about seating. Now he turns and he talks to the host, verse 12. Then Jesus said to the host, so when you give a luncheon, don't invite your friends or your brother or sister, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. Now, this is an exaggeration, a hyperbole, right? What Jesus is doing here is he's very similar to earlier in Luke where he says, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, you can't be my disciple. He's not asking you to, you know, oh, God saved me, and you call your family and say, hey, I know you're not believers, but I've just read this part in Luke where it says, I need to hate you, so I hate you, and hang up. Like, that's not what God's asking you to do, all right? God saved you, now call your parents and say you hate them. That's not it. What he's saying in that passage is your love for God should be so extravagant that everything else looks like hate in comparison. And so here he's saying there's really no kingdom value. There's really no kingdom message. Gospel hospitality really isn't just you inviting in people who will invite you back, whether they're neighbors or friends or family. That's not gospel hospitality. Gospel hospitality is not inviting in people who you know will reciprocate. Gospel hospitality is you inviting in people who you know can't. That's gospel hospitality. It's you welcoming people in your lives who you know need welcome, who otherwise can't offer welcome. That's gospel hospitality. He's not saying you can't invite people in who are friends. That's not what he's saying. He wants you to have your family over. I mean, next week, you know, my dad turns 71 next Saturday, a week Saturday, and it's Mother's Day weekend, you know, two weekends from now. And so Saturday night, we'll take my parents out for dinner, right? We're going to do it. We're going to hang out. We're not going to have them in the house. We're going to go out for a nice dinner and take them out and celebrate dad's birthday and Mother's Day all at the same time. And we'll do that. We'll enjoy that. Sunday, we'll have Amy's mom and sister over and hang out and probably have a barbecue and do a lot of kind of stuff. Father's Day, I do an annual Father's Day barbecue with my family, right? God's not saying this morning, Dwayne, stop it. You know, call your parents and say, hey, dad, sorry, canceling the Father's Day barbecue. Can't have you over anymore. It's not what he's saying. But he is saying that the normalcy of your life, the way you live, should be so distinct in terms of kingdom principles that the people you have over most often, the people you welcome in faithfully and continually, are the people who can't ever pay you back. Huh. That's a radical kingdom principle, isn't it? Now, you got to remember, this follows the heels. It follows the tracks of Luke 13, where he's telling us to repent, right? All of last week was repentance. Repent, repent, repent. You're concerned about how someone died. You're concerned about how someone... Repent, repent. Be in right relationship with God, or you too will perish. And then, as people who've repented, now living these transformed kingdom lives, he says, as your feet hit the ground, I want your life to look so very radically different than everybody else. Everybody else in a class and day where you invited people in to your home in order to move up a class, what you would do is you would typically invite people in one class ahead of you and maybe one class behind you. The people who were one class behind you, you would invite in because maybe they had a skill set or a talent or an ability that you required or needed, and you brought them in because you could use them to do so. The people ahead of you, you would bring into your home because if they said yes and they came into your home and they're one step ahead of you, you're hoping that by their association, because it was a whole culture built on association, that you would be able to move up in culture and status. And so it was a whole relationally built culture where you related based on being able to get things done in your life with the people that you knew. It was all about who you knew. Now, we can laugh that that's not how today works, but let me tell you, how much of today is still about who you know? Right? Is that not true? Man, someone got a job because of who they know. My brother, who was well-equipped to become a shop teacher, he's now a department head at the school, but he left one meeting where the principal said, listen, this can't be repeated. I really like you. He said, and you're well more qualified for the job than the other person that I'm going to hire. But he said, I need to give this other person the job because of whatever. But he said, keep applying. Don't let this discourage you. And I'll be a reference for you because you're incredibly qualified to do this. My brother's like, what? Like, I'm more qualified, but I'm not getting the job? Like, can I write to the union? You know? But we've all seen it happen. We all know it's true. And then we live by it, don't we? We live by it. We invite people over that we like, that maybe we think are cool, or maybe we somehow appreciate, or somehow we just enjoy being with them. We somehow, by thinking with them, we'll have a good time or a great night. And Jesus says, throw all that out. Throw it all out. All of it. The gospel should so transform your life that the very people around you that are the most broken and abandoned and have the least amount of resources are the people you should be welcoming in and loving. Would you say the gospel's changed your life enough that that's what your life looks like? Would you say the gospel's changed your life enough that that's how you live? That's what Jesus says we're to do. It's radical. And then know what he says in verse 14. You will be blessed. You invite in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. He doesn't say you invite them in so they will be blessed. He says you invite them in so you will be blessed. I'll get to that in a moment. And although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You won't see any of the blessing here except that you'll be blessed. But in terms of repayment, you won't see it here. You'll see it in the kingdom of God. You see, this is radical because God says he will want to reward us. So this is not just entertaining. This is hospitality. This is not just having people in for a fun night. This is hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is welcoming people into your life space. Welcoming people into your life space. It doesn't always have to be your home. It could be your favorite restaurant. And you pay. That's why hospitality is expensive. Because you're absorbing the cost. You're absorbing the price. It's inviting people into the security and safety of your home because God has saved you and he's bringing wholeness to your brokenness. Welcome to your abandonment. He is your ultimate resource. And so you find people who are broken, maybe broken because of circumstances of life, maybe a death in a family, maybe a relationship disaster, maybe financial calamity, brokenness in life, maybe oppression. Maybe they're broken because of the oppression of a system. And you welcome in broken people because the wholeness that God's offering you, you offer to them. Maybe it's not brokenness, maybe it's abandonment. Maybe it's someone who's been abandoned by family, abandoned by friends, abandoned by neighbors, abandoned by you name it, and they're alone. They just feel ultimately alone. And Jesus says, I want you to be someone who welcomes them in. You invite them home. You give them a place to belong. You see, when you invite them into your life space and God is your shelter, he becomes their shelter. When God is your hope, he becomes their hope. When all of a sudden the peace of Christ that pervades your life is something that not only has infected you, but is used by God to begin to infect others, it changes everything. Maybe it's because they're resourceless. You caught that, right? I mean, in the text, Jesus is talking about inviting people who have no resources. They can't repay you. That's the whole point. They're broken, they're abandoned, and they can't offer repayment. And you invite them into your home. Tim Keller says, you invite people into your living space so that you can treat strangers as family. Isn't that great? You invite people into your living space. Now, he talks about it. If you listen to his message on this online, it's a great message, by the way. It's fantastic. Better than I'll ever preach. And that's encouraging for you right now. You should just play Keller's message. And if you go on and listen to it, he'll talk about how many of them live in apartments in New York. And so they're inviting people to their favorite restaurants, not necessarily into their homes. But most of us, we live in apartments or homes where we can invite people in. And so you invite people into your living space so you can treat strangers as family. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying radical gospel hospitality is not you just inviting people who you know will invite you back. It's not just inviting people you like. It's not just inviting people who are like you. It's not just inviting people where you have something common in place. He says gospel-centered hospitality is you being someone who's so transformed by God, and as your brokenness becomes wholeness, as your abandonment, you find welcome by Christ, as you find him as the ultimate resource, you then are used of God to invite others in who are abandoned. Others in who have no resources. Others in who are broken into your living space so that total strangers can see who Jesus is. That's the repayment at the resurrection. I think the repayment at the resurrection isn't God giving you something that you don't have. I think the repayment at the resurrection is very similar to Luke 16 that I'll preach on Mother's Day, Sunday, where Jesus says, use your worldly wealth in such a way that you make friends. So that when it's gone, you'll make friends who will one day welcome you into heaven. That's the reward at the resurrection, that one day you get there and you realize that everything that you thought you sacrificed, that felt painful at the time, wasn't, because you were blessed. And on the day of the resurrection, you see people who are there who've been welcomed into God's kingdom, partly because you took what God gave you and you used it to build his kingdom, not yours, so that he could be exalted, he could be exalted, he could be glorified, he could receive the applause. That's what we do. And we live our lives out that way. We extend grace that way, hope that way. Become hospitable so that those that are broken can become whole. Those that are abandoned can be welcomed. Those that are without means, without resource, can find the greatest means. That's Jesus Christ himself. I think of a single mom in our midst with her kids, and she's invited another single mom and her kids to live with her. She has little resource, but she's done that faithfully, man, and at great cost to herself. I think of a young couple in our church right now who's invited, with a one-bedroom apartment, who's invited another person to live with them and done so sacrificially and done so faithfully. I mean, this isn't talking necessarily about you just inviting people in to live with you. But it is talking about God so working in your life that your life looks so radically different that when people look at you, there's no answer for who you are except Jesus has changed your life. And in a culture where hospitality is lost, in a culture where welcome is gone, in a culture and place where you only invite people in because you can benefit from it, to be in a place in a day and an age where you welcome people in because they benefit from it and you are blessed, it changes everything. And listen, and I mean this, I've never just wanted to be a church where we hear this stuff. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how many of us have tried to live for years. That's why we moved into this community. So why we offer ministries like Coffees On. We were frustrated at the way we were giving out food years ago and people lining up. And then we thought, well, we'll take them to people's homes. So we started taking groceries to people's home. We had a grocery delivery system to try to get to know them and talk to them. But nobody wants to get groceries at their home and have a conversation with you. They're embarrassed. So we're like, oh, this isn't working. And then we saw a model of this at another church. And people were sitting at tables and playing Yahtzee. And some people were knitting or crocheting or doing whatever and puzzles. And we thought, well, we could do that. They had a kitchen that was more adequate than ours. We're not allowed to serve food out of our kitchen, so we have to buy, you know, food or bring it in and then serve it. And in the new facility, maybe we'll be cooking eggs and bacon. Wouldn't that be great? And be welcoming people in, and they sit and eat, and then occasionally during the morning, there's a verse that Coffee's On, verse of the week, and at some point, someone comes up to someone and says, hey, I could use some food today. I could use some help. Because we want to offer as much dignity and hope and wholeness as we do it. It's why the Hub works the way it works, where people sit down and have a meal together. It's why we're offering housing, but if all we do is offer housing in this new building, we failed. We don't want to offer people housing. We want to offer people a place that they can call home, where they're welcomed into our homes. I've said this before at business meetings, but one of our prayers is that everyone in that building has the opportunity to be adopted. They may not want it, but if they want it, to be adopted by people in our church, they're invited in, and they spend Christmases and Easters in our homes, and they're loved by God in Jesus' name. Because the reward at the resurrection as you invite strangers in is some of them actually discover who Jesus is and they're saved. I think of Dave and Jen Arnold, who on Saturday morning still, Dave and Jen went to our church for a number of years and he's now on staff at St. Clair. They host a pancake breakfast where anyone in the neighborhood, in their 541 neighborhood, can come in and have pancakes and socialize and hang out. If they got a tuna, they can throw it in a bucket. If not, don't worry, just come and eat. I think we need more people like that. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying here? When you host a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, Jesus is not here neglecting all the other passages in Scripture that talk about hospitality. There's a plethora of them, right? Just to name a couple. Romans 12. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. God's really clear that some of this happens in the family of God, not just with strangers. 1 Peter 4. There's several passages. I've just got a couple here. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I mean, so one of the ways we do this is we offer hospitality to each other. We welcome us into each other's lives. It's fellowship, true fellowship. We get to know each other. But then Hebrews 13, don't forget to show strangers or hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And so we welcome those who are broken and abandoned and without resource. To let them know that Christ can be their ultimate resource. They are welcome to be with us. And there's wholeness that's found in Christ. We do this individually with our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Are there broken people at your workplaces? Are there broken people in your schools? Anybody here have any broken neighbors? I do. Anybody here find anyone in our church that's broken? I have. Anybody know anyone who's abandoned? Feels isolated and alone? I do. Some Sundays they walk right in here. Jesus says, welcome them in. Welcome them in. And you will be blessed. And then he says this, you will receive your repayment at the resurrection of the righteous. So can you imagine? I mean, this is all happening at the table of a prominent Pharisee. And I mean, Jesus has just thrown this out, right? And they're all eating all this food and there's no poor people in the room. And I mean, except for Jesus himself. And like, there's this awkward social moment. So here's what happens. Did you catch this? When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, man, something's got to happen. We've got to break the silence. Ever been there, right? You're kind of that awkward social guy that's going to break the silence. Well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Right? He just kind of throws that out there to break the awkward silence. Yeah, Jesus, let's just change subjects here. Blessed is the one who will eat at the banquet of the kingdom of God. Woo! Jesus, talk about heaven. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent the servant to tell those who had been invited, come, everything's now ready. Like Diana Crosby said this morning, there were two invitations. One would typically go out a week ahead of time, right? It's like our save the date. Ever had a save the date? That's our save the day. In a day and culture where there's no email, there was no way of knowing what would happen, an invitation would go to a week ahead of time saying, next Saturday night, this master, this owner is having a banquet. You've been invited. Are you able to come? And right there, you would say yes or no. Yes, we're coming. So people would say, yes, they're coming. And then the day of, the servant would go out because time was fleeting in that day. You never really knew what time it was, right? And so maybe because of it would get dark at, you know, 6-ish, maybe at 4 o'clock, the servant would go and say, everything's ready. Everything's ready. The meal's ready. Come on in for the meal. Everybody comes. So you get these two invitations. And as this is happening, there's these excuses. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought a yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to see them. Excuse me. Another said, I just got married. I can't come. You know, you'd never buy a field without seeing it. You'd have examined it carefully. The man doesn't need to go look at his field. They're just lame excuses. You'd never buy 5 oxen. This says this man's very wealthy. To have 5 oxen means, and to purchase them, that you're actually able to farm a great deal of land. And here, again, another excuse. And then, man, I just got married. It's like he's trying to say the Old Testament. I can't go to a war for a year. So for whatever reason, they've decided that this master, this person, this ruler, this leader, he's not worth going to their house for. Not worth coming. I remember when I came to Houston Street, we used to sing Sunday school-like songs in our service. And this song was sung. I'd never heard it before. Some of you will know it. I'm going to sing for you, all right? I can't sing. I cannot come. Anybody know the next part? I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. Now, when I came to Houston the first time, the guys at the back shouted out, I bought me a wife. I have married a cow. And I'm like, what? What in the world? I wasn't pastoring at the time. I'm like, what are we singing at this church? I bought me a wife and I've married a cow. I'm like, honestly, I'm gonna change everything when I become pastor of this church. This is ridiculous. I didn't know I was gonna become the pastor then, but I remember. And then they're like, no, Dwayne, we're just kidding. It's actually, I've bought me, you know, so I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have I have found me a wife. I have bought me a cow. How's the next part go? Fields and commitments. Keep going, Kevin. Keep going. All right, that costs a pretty sum. I cannot come. Anyway, and so there was a song, and I remember singing it here, and it's about these verses, about these people that are saying, no, we don't need this banquet. We don't need this person. You see, Diana did a great job earlier this morning. I mean, here's what's happening. Jesus, remember, at the end of Luke 13, he's just broken over Jerusalem because they got the invitation. God called Abraham. Israel as a nation. David as their king. And they rejected and rebelled, and the Messiah shows up in their midst. Now, remember, on the other side of this, the disciples are all Jewish, right? You got to remember that point. It's not that all of Israel rejects him. Nicodemus, who's a very prominent Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of the ruling council. Nicodemus comes to faith in Christ. It's very clear from the account in John, where we start with him questioning in John, then him defending Jesus. Then at the end, he's taking Jesus' body with Joseph of Arimathea. And in church history, you can find this Nicodemus named. And I'm convinced that, though we don't know this for fact, I am convinced that that Nicodemus named in church history, who becomes a leader of the church with James, is the very Nicodemus who we see in the Gospel of John. That said, it's not that every Jew rejected him. They didn't. But in general, there's just agony because Israel has rejected the Messiah who's shown up. Because they think there's someone better that will come along. So the servant comes back, reports to the master that these people aren't going to come. Then the owner of the house became angry. He ordered his servant go out quickly to the streets and the alleys, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's God's economy. Go and just find everyone who's broken, abandoned, and without resource, and bring them in. Sir, the servant says, what you've said I have done, but there's still room. So the master said to the servant, go out to the roads of the country, compel them. That's not force them, but it's implore them to come. Why? Because they'd be hearing about this banquet, this invitation. They'd be like, you mean now? Are you sure? We don't know this master. Like, is this a joke? Are you really his servant? No, compel them to come. Let them know that this is real. Let them know that they're actually invited into this wealthy man's home and that this banquet is free, that these people who felt abandoned, the people who felt broken, the people who felt neglected, those that feel misplaced and displaced, they're all welcome. Bring them in. Bring them in. You sure? You sure this is for me? You sure you got the right guy? You sure? It's for you. Come. Come. The master wants you. The master is imploring you. The master is inviting you. Come and celebrate. I mean, now the man's probably... the man who was there at the dinner is like, man, why did I ever make that awkward social comment? It's got worse instead of better. And let my house be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. You know, one of the reasons we implore people is because sometimes they don't know they matter to God. Sometimes they don't think God cares or loves them. I remember, some of you have heard me tell this, but I was walking to a meeting just before my sabbatical, and I was walking down King Street, and there was a kid there, young kid. His face was just blurred from the tears that had run down it that day, and his head was buried into his lap, but there was a sign on him that covered him, and it just said, desperate for help. He was filthy. I was late, and I didn't want to be late, and I walked to the meeting, and I came back an hour and a half later. He was still sitting there. Hadn't moved, and I watched for a few minutes while people just passed him by. Went to the bank machine. I got out a chunk of money, and I came back, and I just kind of sat beside him. I don't give out money often. I've done it more so in the last few years than I have, it seems. But just sat down beside him and said, hey, my name's Dwayne. He said, my name's Alex. I said, you don't look very good. And he said, no one dreams of growing up and becoming what I've become. And I began to talk to him about God and the kingdom. I began to talk to him about God's love for him, about how he's created in the image of God. And we sat and talked for a few minutes, and I gave him a chunk of money. And then we kept talking, because he was just weeping that I gave him this money. Through the conversation, he kept saying this can't be for me. This can't be. There's no way God can love me, Dwayne. There's no way God can love me. I'm worthless. I'm unlovable. Those are words he used. And I reminded him of the greatness of God, the incredible love that's expressed on the cross, and how deeply God cares for him. We probably talked for half an hour that night. I went to get up to go, and he stood up. He wept a whole chunk of the time. There was now actually people watching us. Some of his friends were there. Or I don't know if they were friends, people that knew him from the street. He gave me this great big hug, and he said, thank you. He said, tonight you saved my life. You know, I went back so many times to find him. I can't tell you how many times on my sabbatical I walked down James and down King just to see if he was there. I mean, I did it for months. Never saw him again, but I pray for him every time I think about this. And I'm hoping one day I see him with the righteous in heaven. I'm hoping God brings in someone in his life somewhere. Maybe one day I'll meet him at a meeting, and he'll come and say hi to me, and he'll tell me he's pastoring a church somewhere. I don't know. I had the privilege of speaking at Trinity Western this past January. It was an awkward situation. You go in, it's a massive university, and you're speaking in chapel. I got to speak three times. The first time, they put all this pressure on you, bring your A game. That's what they kept saying, bring your A game. And I've done that before. Bring your A game, right? Where you pull out all the stops and try to be this great preacher. They said, guys, whenever I bring my A game, it's a flop. It's just an absolute flop. I don't want to bring my A game. I just want to say what God has said through me to you. That's all I want to do. Because if I come and bring my A game, it's disastrous. And they're like, well, if you don't bring your A game, the students don't show up the next day. It's really embarrassing. I said, I'd rather be embarrassed than feel like I've done something really good. And so I just went and preached the gospel evangelistically. That's all I did. I preached the gospel evangelistically through Luke 23. At the end, dozens of students came forward. And I remember this Asian student that came up to me, and he was just weeping. And he said, I've never till today believed this could be true, but it's true, isn't it? It's all true. It's true. He kept saying, it's true. And I said, of course it's true. There is God. He's shown up in the person of Jesus Christ. And he loves you with a love that will never end. And this kid just wept in my arms. I mean, that's not a very Asian thing, and I'll tell you, it's not a very Dwayne Klein thing. I'm not a hugger, right? And then I got emails after I left Trinity Western of whom God had saved through that. And I can't tell you how many of the kids said to me, I'd had such a hard time believing intellectually that this could be true, and that day God broke through and spoke to me. Listen, I don't know where people are at in their brokenness and their abandonment. I don't know where people are at in their resourcelessness, but I know this. God places us in their life to welcome them in, so that the wholeness he's bringing into our lives we can offer in Jesus' name. The resource he's granted us in himself, we can say, the Lord is with you. And they could be welcomed into his presence for all of eternity. And we extend that as hospitality to people around us, not just entertainment. We extend that as welcome, not just some party at our house. Oh, there's nothing wrong with having a party at your house. But there's everything right with inviting in people to your life where they feel like they are home. Did you hear what Jesus said? When you do this, you'll be blessed. You know, Amy and I, like many of you, have had people live with us, one for a few months, one for a few years, almost 7 years. I remember when we decided to have Tasha live with us, and I was in a meeting with her and her mom and a psychiatrist where her mom said, "I wish I'd aborted you." And my heart was just broken, right? Restated it several times, and we invited her. And I'll tell you, though, I'd like to think God used us to change her. We didn't have teenagers then. I'd never had to figure out boyfriends. God used her to change us. I was driving back from Indianapolis. I got on the phone with her and her husband and spent a couple hours on the phone with him as I was driving home. I mean, I'm just in the truck with nothing to do, so let's just talk, right? And not that I called him when I have nothing to do, but, you know, I just had hours, so let's just chat. And how blessed I am for what God's doing in their life. They live in Winnipeg. We don't see them often, but God blesses us because of it. Tim Keller says this. I love this. Jesus Christ was part of the greatest inner circle and party of all of history, the Trinity. Isn't that a great line? Jesus Christ was part of the greatest inner circle and party of all of history. That's the Trinity. Where he enjoyed perfect communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the Son, sorry, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Where they celebrated each other in love and perfection from all of eternity past. And then he says this, the only way we could be brought into the table of God is if Jesus was thrown out. Isn't the gospel amazing? The only way we could be brought into the table of God is if Jesus was thrown out. And so on the cross, Jesus was thrown out. On the cross, he was abandoned. On the cross, he was broken. On the cross, he was resourceless in that sense, because he'd set aside his rights. And on the cross, he finally gives up his life and dies. And why? He was thrown out of the table of God so we could be welcomed in. Is that not good news? That we get welcomed into the table of God because of what Christ has done for us. And now he says, what I want you to do is to live your life, transform people of repentance, of kingdom. Is you live your life the very same way. You find the broken and the abandoned. You find those that are without resource, and you invite them in, and you offer them home and healing and wholeness and restoration. And you do so, though it costs you much, because they'll never repay you here. You do so, though it costs you much, because they're not people that are like you often. They're people unlike you. You do so, though it costs you much. It's actually expensive. You actually pay for it all. And you find out in the end it costs you nothing, because you were blessed. And one day you'll be rewarded with the righteous. Isn't the kingdom of God amazing? And aren't we so thankful that God says, I want to tell you that I plan to take the whole economy of the universe and everything you know and flip it upside down so that you live lives that look like me. I tell you, it's not popular. People, even other Christians, will think you're lost your mind if you live like this. I mean, what about your retirement? What about they'll name all these things that you need to be thinking about. And listen, I want to be careful. God's really clear, save for your retirement. He's really clear, even offer inheritance for your kids. He's really clear. It's all brought in balance, right? It's not just that you don't have your family over anymore. I don't want anybody calling them and say, hey, you know, Pastor Dwayne read this thing. Sorry, don't want to see you on Mother's Day anymore, Mom. Don't do that to me, right? But it's that we are most naturally to be thinking of the very people who aren't welcomed and welcoming them in. Not the people who are. Oh, I'll still have my mom over for Mother's Day. I'll still see my dad for Father's Day. In fact, next weekend I'm preaching in Orillia and Paul's preaching here, and I'll drop my kids off there and have a meal with my parents and drive up to Orillia, so I have to do it early Sunday morning and I'll spend time with them. But all our lives, the way we live, are to be characterized by people who find those that are abandoned and broken and resourceless and say, Jesus Christ has changed my life. He was thrown out of God's table so I could be welcomed in. Let me tell you what that's like. And you know what's going to happen to some people along the way? God's going to save them. God's going to save them. Not all, but some. And they will be your reward on that day of the righteousness. And you'll simply say, thank you, God, for receiving the applause and being exalted and using me. I invite you guys to come up and close us in song. As we close in song today, we've got a few songs we're going to sing. I invite you to think about this. Jesus, who was thrown out of the table of God so he can welcome us in, has become the ultimate host. Isn't that good news? He is now the ultimate host. And he offers us wholeness in our brokenness. He comes to meet and wrap his loving arms around us in our time of need. He offers us welcome in our abandonment, and he comes to let us know that he will never leave or forsake us. Praise his name. And he is the ultimate resource. All authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth, and he walks with us to the very end of the age. What a great God. And today, as we close, maybe God's spoken to you and you realize that the whole economy of your life needs to shift, because you only welcome in people who will welcome you back. You only seem to befriend people who have something to give you back. And Jesus asks us to be like him in this kingdom. Welcome the people who could never repay you. Bring in those whom the world has neglected. Love those who at times will be challenging and hard to love. And Jesus said, you'll find your reward on that resurrection day. And you'll be blessed for doing so. If God's spoken to you today and you're sitting here and you feel like you just want someone to pray with, I'll be at the front. Others can join me. We'd be happy to pray with you. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can sing, you can quietly reflect on the scripture. But as we leave this place today, may God take his word and change our lives so we live and look like him. In Jesus' name.